tonight that this is Ray Banks. Ray Banks is the chairman of our missions as we prepare to go out and do and help repair churches. We've been to Baltimore. We've been to Texas. We've been to Louisiana. We've been to New York. We've been to Missouri. We've been to Kentucky. And we've been to Michigan. Went to Michigan, I think it was last year, wasn't it? And we partnered with our youth. And so the youth were doing backyard Bible clubs, or we were doing, like, Jimmy, what you do here. We were renovating a building so that they could use it for ministry, for housing of single women and that. So it's an inner city work. And interesting part about it, if you go out into Detroit, you don't have to go far. It's a blight. Anybody know what blight is? It looks like a bomb went off. Bam! And it's just, every other house is just, has been destroyed. And so this pastor is working really hard of renovating this community. And so I want you to realize that Jimmy, I'm in love with him. I'm just telling you, he's a great guy. And his heart is for missions. And his heart, my wife and I got to sit with he and his wife, and we got to talk a little bit. And I want you to know, I really enjoyed that and listening to his heart. And to know, man, Jimmy, why do you, all the things that take place in, Jimmy, do you not realize how many cooties there are in this area? How many know what cooties are? You got to be over 40 to know this one, right? Cooties, right? Cooties are one of those things that, like, when you're young, you know, and you know, guys and girls, when you're like in first grade and second grade, guys and girls didn't like touching each other. If a girl touched it, it was cooties, you had to go wash it off. And then you got the girls and the guy would come up, and then, you know, you'd have to wash it off and touch. And so, you know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you live in a country where we are being, listen, the reality and truth is, this country's being split apart by cooties. What do I mean by that? Very simply is that we are starting to divide each other up. Black and white. Male and female. Republican, Democrat. You know, I don't know who someone asked me about the voting thing, and, you know, I said, well, you know, I don't like these guys, and I don't like the guy in the office either. Because he acts like he's better than anybody else. But I'm going to tell you what, in my opinion, he was better than the alternative. And so for me, you know, as I look around this world and we separate one another instead of embracing one another. Listen to me very carefully. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1. And I think it's interesting. And I grew up with cooties. And because first and foremost that I grew up I'm from Michigan, by the way, born and raised southwest of Ann Arbor, Michigan. And at least you guys did something we could never do, and that was beat Michigan State. So I thank you twice, and they beat us three times. So I'm not sure what that says about us. But being from Michigan, I grew up in a house where my mother would buy groceries on a Friday or a Saturday, and by Sunday we were out. So we were poor. We were really poor. And so there were times in my life where, as a football player, and as I was playing football, I hated kids on my team because they were richer than I was. And with that helmet on my head, I could absolutely go at them. I was a linebacker, and I started since I was a freshman, and I could just take that helmet and run it into those kids because during practice, because they were kids who made fun of me. Why? Because I didn't have the clothes. I didn't have the shoes. I had holes in my socks. And you know, kids can be cruel. Yeah, all the way up into high school. I did a funeral not too long ago of a 16-year-old girl. Beautiful girl. Just absolutely beautiful. But the girls in the local high school just absolutely were cruel. And they would beat her up. They would never accept her into their group. And if you've not noticed in high schools, it's getting really, really difficult to not be bullied by groups because of who they are or who they're not and those kind of things. So what do I say? Jimmy, you're sitting in a church that used to be a big church one time. I look at it, I see the things that are up here. But the reality and truth is somebody said, hey, it's not in the city anymore, we're moving out. So as they began to move out, listen, you guys moved in and you looked at what it means to be a city church. A downtown church. A church that, to be truthful about it, and Jimmy was telling me about this just today, and he was telling me just not too long ago that he walked out and he found some paraphernalia. Y'all know what I mean? Do I have to spell it out? You know, I'm sure many of you have seen that there. Is that person welcome in here? Because that's your ministry. That's what you're looking at. You're looking at people who have cooties, whose life is being torn apart by the addiction of their lives. I want to share this with you. How many want to see this church boom? Now, wait a minute, I'm serious. Now, listen to me carefully. No matter where, now I know there are some churches here that are from other areas, and that there's three reverends. Please forgive me, reverends. But I'm telling you the truth. Unless we be the example of what Jesus does, you will conquer nothing. You'll be spinning your wheels. Here's what I want you to realize that tonight, I want you to realize that as you walk out of here, I want you to realize that there are people who are hurting out there. There are people probably two or three doors just right down here that are hurting. And they need you. But they don't need you the way you are. They need you by the way God has transformed you. For if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things have passed away and all things become new. See, for someone like me who was never raised in the church, ever. I never went to church until I was in my 20s. And I remember in Revis Memorial Baptist Church in High Point, North Carolina. He said, what are you doing in North Carolina? Listen, I was chasing a little girl down. But don't tell Robin because it wasn't her. This little blonde girl was up in Akron, Ohio. My parents were divorced. And so I grew up with my dad in Michigan and my mother was in Akron. My mother is, can I just share something with you real cool? My mother's 85 years old. And I used to say she's a barbarian because she is. She could cuss any of you guys out. I mean, she was tough, wasn't she, Rob? She was a tough one. And Robin and I would pray and stuff. Listen, my mother says to me, and for me, my mother had cooties. When I became a Christian, one of the things I didn't do, I didn't want my kids to get around her because of what would come out of her mouth. It was terrible. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so, you know, that good pastor thing, that great religious place to be, you know, I just tried to keep my kids from being near her and afraid that she might yell at them, slap them, or cuss at them. Wasn't sure. Might be all three. This is what happened to me this Christmas. I've never spent Christmas with my mother because we've been divorced. They were in a divorce setting. This isn't the sermon. I just want to share this with you. This is how it works. You never know what God's going to do in your life. And my mother calls me up and says, hey, do you think that maybe I could come for Christmas? She's in a nursing home. And I thought, well, maybe. Mom will consider it. I get a phone call saying from my sister from Akron, Ohio. And she says, hey, I hear your mom's coming for Christmas. That's how it works. So I had to say, no, you're not. Or, yeah, I'll come and get you. We'll bring you here. Now listen to me very carefully. I have preached, I have prayed, I had everything with my mom. She's 85 years old, probably 86, I'm not really sure. And so I go and get her and I bring her into my house and we get ready to do Christmas and we have Christmas at my son's house, Nathan. And Nathan goes to church with us. He teaches college and career. And so, and Rachel is his wife, beautiful wife. They both graduated from Spring Arbor University up in Michigan. And so, Nathan is, and Rachel are raising their kids to want them to, listen to me very carefully. They're raising their kids not to be associated with Jesus, but to be consumed by Jesus. You see, for years, that's what we used to do. Get them to church. They get that little ticket, get them saved, and then the parents do nothing with them. They expect the church to do it in 2 hours a week when the parents should be doing it. So my son is doing a really good job with the kids. So we get there, and just to let you know, some things happened. And we get at the dinner table, and my mother and Rachel, my daughter-in-law, hands out scriptures. So we're all reading scriptures. Even to the youngest one, reading scripture. Right? They were all reading scripture. My mom was like this, and she puts her hands in her face. My stepmother got saved a long time ago. And my dad got saved a long time ago. And so my stepmom calls me and says, "Hey, Larry, Merry Christmas." I said, "Merry Christmas." She goes, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, you're not going to believe this, but my mother is sitting right beside me." My stepmother raised me, Jimmy. And these two women were mortal enemies. Wouldn't talk to each other, wouldn't get in the same room with each other. When Rob and I got married, it was the most awkward thing because they wouldn't sit in the same pew with each other. And my stepmom says, "Hey, Larry, tell your mom, tell her that I hope she has the best time ever at your house." Mom, this evil one says to you, right? That's how it works. And I told her, my mom went, okay, Sharon. That's my stepmom's name. Do y'all see something building up here? Right? Around the table. She comes to my house. Things begin to happen around us. So we're driving her home. 3 hours it takes for me to get to Akron from Dayton, Ohio. Takes me 3 hours. Guys, I'm telling you, this is what it is. It's the compassion of what God is doing when you allow God to do things in your life. It will change what happens to people. If you are consumed, if your life is just absolutely Christ-centered, you don't listen. There's a big difference about knowing about Christ and being in Christ. And so what happened was, my mom, as we drive, she goes, "Larry, I want what you have." And I said, "What's that?" Because I would have never believed that she would have asked a question like that. "I want what you have." So we had this conversation. It was kind of shallow. And so after the shallow conversation, we have about 3 hours of this thing. We get to the thing, her nursing home, and she's sitting in her chair. She's just glowing. She's just all over the place. And I said, "Mom, I got to ask you a question. Mom, listen, I can't leave here without asking you this. What did you really mean when you said, 'You want what I have'?" And she said, "You've got something that changed you, and I want it." And so I had the opportunity to lead this wicked woman into a prayer of repentance. She would never repent of her sin. She's crying. How many know that I'm crying? Bawling like a baby. And so I didn't know what to do. I let her, and I said, "Mom, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin." She goes, "Jesus, forgive me for all that I've ever done." And I'm going, "What woman is this?" And it just absolutely, listen to me very carefully, it just absolutely melted me. I said to this God that changed my life, "I will do everything I can to get my mom to know the Lord. But you know what? I'll never love her because she was never my mother." Boy, at that point in time, things broke down. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Listen to this. So I wanted to baptize her. How do you baptize an 85-year-old woman in a nursing home, Jimmy? I put an attend around her neck. Not very Baptistal, you know. It's not very Baptist, you know. And I got this big thing of water, and I said, "Mother, let me just say this. I want to make sure. Did you ask Jesus to come into your life?" "Yes." "And did you ask him to forgive you of your sin?" "Yes." "You know what he did on the cross for you?" "Yes." I said, "I want to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Bloosh! And they attend. How many of y'all know what an attend is? Or depends. Attending, depending. You know what I'm saying? It's a diaper. It's an adult diaper. And so it was hanging around her neck. But her head got absolutely wet. Before I get to the text, my mom calls me here about a month ago. This happened over Christmas. My mom calls me, and she says this to me. Blew my mind.
She goes, Larry, I haven't cussed at anybody. I was concerned whether she really meant it, but if she says that and she hasn't done that, that'd be the first time in 86 years. How many believe that God can change someone's life? If we really believe that, then why do we avoid them? I want you to hear this passage of Scripture because I want you to know there's a thing going on. If you're in Mark chapter 1, turn in Mark chapter 1. And you can see in Mark chapter 1 some of the things. Jesus takes the battle. You know, the Satan comes to him. He's for 40 days and 40 nights he's fasted. And the Satan has thrown everything at him. And what does Jesus do? Shares the Word of God for each time that he's tempted. Isn't that marvelous? Wouldn't it be great if you all would do that too? You want to win this city? Let the Word of God. My Word, listen, will not come back void. And so when you look at this, and so when you look at Jesus begins his ministry, and you see in verse 21, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. Look in verse 28. We have Peter's mother-in-law gets healed. How many see something happening? He's walking about. He's doing, listen, guess where he's walking? In the streets. Jimmy in the streets. He's walking in the streets. He's walking along sharing. He's walking along touching. He's walking and doing what people should be doing. He's going to be teaching his disciples how to do that. So what I want you to do is I want you to look, and so and look up in verse at the end of verse 31. We see in verse 32, and he says, many are healed after the Sabbath. Wow. How many know what this day is? It's the day after church, right? It's the day after church. What would it be like if you, as you were walking, or if you were at work, wherever you were at, and you've got this, listen, you're consumed. Your body is just, your life is nothing and centered, it's centered all around Jesus, and you go out into the streets and to work or home, wherever you're at, and you share Jesus. Look what happens. Anyone who comes front with Jesus gets changed. When I got saved, I was in a Baptist church because a girl made me go to church. And I thought, this is what I thought. How many of y'all think this? There's enough hypocrites in church. You know, one more ain't going to hurt. Right? So I went to church, and there's nothing worse than a preacher who doesn't know you, who absolutely, somehow or another, preaches at you. Jimmy had the most annoying thing that's ever happened to me. He didn't even know me, Jimmy. He's never said two words to me. And I'm sitting like good Baptists do, right? Y'all know Baptists fill up the back first, right? Right, we're the last ones to heaven because we fill up the back first. So I'm sitting back with her in the back there, and I got a hold of this pew because somehow or another this guy was reading the Word of God, and the next thing I know, it's piercing my heart. I'm a brawler. I learned to fight early. And I'm wondering what in the world's going on with me. Man, I'm starting to get emotional. I'm getting up. He says, get up and walk down. So I'm going, I get up. I walk down the aisle, and he says to me, in the most profound way, he says to me, Larry, what can I do for you? I have no idea. And he says, have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? I said, I don't even know who he is. So he introduced me to Jesus. And that day I gave my life to Christ. I was 20 years old. I was a kid that was oftentimes criticized. I had this superintendent of schools came to my house. He didn't come to my house. He came to school. And you know what he did? He pointed me out of everybody in the crowd. He says, Lambus, you'll never amount to anything. He was right. He was absolutely right. But it put a burden in my heart. And then when Jesus changed me, I began to realize that only Jesus can change a heart. I want you to look with me in this passage of Scripture, because I want you to look over and I want you to begin to think with me. And I want you to look at this man. I want to ask you this question. How many of you know somebody who's desperate right now? I'm serious. How many of y'all know somebody? Can you raise your hand? This is participate. Y'all know somebody desperate. All of us know somebody who needs to know the Lord, or they are going to die and go to hell. How do we stop that? Listen to this passage of Scripture. I want you to follow along with me. In Luke chapter 1, beginning 40, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeled down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me what?'" Y'all don't know what that says in your Bible? Are y'all not there? Do I need to wait? How many's there? How many are in Mark chapter 1, verse 40? What did I say? I lied to you. I need to get off this thing.
We were there, you weren't.
I was close. Okay, now if you'll turn to Mark chapter 1, no wonder you looked at me like, he's not there. Okay, how many are there now? Okay, catch up with me in your reading. Got it? So it's really simple. In verse 40, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus, filled with what?" And then he did something that most of us try not to do. He reached out his hand, and what did he do? Look at this passage of Scripture. It's beautiful. "And he stretched out his hand, and he touched him and said to him, 'I am willing. Be what? Be cleansed. Be cleansed.'" Let me just share some things with you about this man who's on the side of the street, and he hears Jesus coming. And if you look at all the things, I mean, Jesus is getting a crowd, and people are starting to come around him. Isn't that how it works? Man, listen, when churches are seeing people's lives change, they begin to get excited about what's going on. And they want to come along. So these groups are watching Jesus do these miracles and changing people's lives. Let me just share this with you. Whenever you come one-to-one with Jesus, you never leave the same way you came. And so listen, as all these people are doing it, this man knows that he is a hopeless case. Listen, I want you to realize more than anything else, this leper had something that cannot be changed unless the power of God comes upon him. This man needed more than just, listen, this man needed more than a, "Hey, we'll pray for you." He needed a hand. He needed a transformation. Now, whether you know this or not, there's something this man is doing, or has been doing for several weeks, maybe months. I don't know. We don't know how long he's been out there. But one thing we do is know this. In Leviticus chapter 13, it says this in verse, I believe it's verse 30, 45, and he's standing out, and this is what he's supposed to do. Now, and the law of Leviticus says people cannot get within 6 feet of him. That's how bad this guy is. That's how nasty he is. That's how uncleansed he is. So everybody would be walking down this area. And one of the things that's also in that is he's outside the city gates. That very simply is this. He's without his family. He's without his friends. He's without his religious people. He's out there. He's got a leprosy that keeps him from being human anymore. And he's standing out there by Leviticus 13, verse 46. He's standing out there, he's ripping his clothes, and he's yelling, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." In other words, don't come near me. Don't touch me. Don't have anything to do with me. That was the law. That's what he would do. How many people, honestly, how many people really want to be addicts? How many of them feel dirty? How many of them feel unclean? How many feel like they're hopeless? How many feel like they're destined to die just where they are? This man was defiled. He was unclean. He dwelt alone. He dwelt outside the camp. And so the question just simply is this. He heard about someone that was, listen to me very carefully, he was hearing about someone who changes people's lives. See, this is what I think is important for you and I. Listen, God didn't save us to sit on the sideline. He didn't save us to come and sit in a pew and have the pastor preach to us every Sunday and we walk out and we applaud him because he, what a marvelous job of preaching you have done. And have it not affect us at all. We are to be empowered to go out. Because there are people who are hurting, who need the hand of God on their lives. I asked you this. How many of you know someone who needs the hand of God on their lives? So what do we do? What do we look at it? As we look at this man who was hopeless, this man who was powerless, this man who had nothing, this leper who was so desperate. Do you see the desperate in this thing? Because the scripture is very clear. He says, now this leper came to him. Jesus didn't go to him. He went to Jesus. Now wait a minute. I don't know how long he was outside that city. I know this, what he's about to do, listen to me very carefully, what he's about to do is against the law. I don't know if you get it, if you understand it. He didn't care. He had a focus. He had a beeline. He had a laser on Jesus because his heart was broken. His life was wrecked. And he had heard about this man from Galilee who defeated the devil, made the blind see, made the lame walk, and cleansed people's lives. So he made a beeline. He couldn't wait to get there. And I love this passage of scripture because I think it's important for people whose hearts, listen, people whose hearts are broken, people whose lives are being torn apart by the things in their lives, they need Jesus. So this man runs to get to Jesus. I want you to get a picture. Picture with me. Jesus, crowd. This man is put kind of like a Zacchaeus. Remember what Zacchaeus did? He went up a tree. But they wouldn't let him in. Well, this guy wasn't going to have that. He shoved, he pushed, he got in, he wanted to get close to Jesus. He wanted to get in the presence of Jesus. And I want you to notice that when he got there, he didn't get there like the society that we're in today, the deserving, right? I deserve this, Jesus. I need to be like everybody else. And I don't know why it was me, because that's how we cry. God, why me? Like a victim. He didn't do that at all. I want you to look at how he approached Jesus. And so there he is. He approached Jesus by kneeling down to him. How many see that? Kneeling down to him. What did he see in Jesus to kneel down with him? Why didn't he just jump on him? Why didn't he just grab him by like this here and say, listen, man, my life's been nothing but hurt. And man, I want... How many know he didn't touch him? He knelt down in front of him. And the Bible says, and my New King James says, that he implored him. Does anybody know what that means, that word implore? Any idea? See, in my church, I get talk back. Because if they don't talk back, then I'm going to stay up here forever. And you're going to miss those snacks at the end. Imploring means he strongly begged him. He strongly got into him with hoping mercy would fall out of this man's hands. I implore you. Do you get an idea of how desperate he was? Do you get an idea how much he's hurting? Do you get an idea to see how lonely he is? Do you get an idea? It's kind of like you and I in a grocery store. We get behind someone. The guy in front of me has maybe $6 and he's got $7 worth of groceries. And we stand back and wait. Put our hands in our pockets and we wait. And he's embarrassed. He starts taking a can of corn off, taking this off, this here. He didn't realize he had come a dollar something over where you got what in your pocket. And you could say, I got it. I got it. Let me show you what grace is. I got it. Let me give it to you. But that's not what we do, is it? We watch. One time I was going to Cleveland Clinic. I was a church planter in Norwalk, Ohio, which is just south of Sandusky, Ohio, Cedar Point, for those of you. I was a church planter and I was there for 17 years, and I would go to Cleveland Clinic a lot for a lot of our folks that would go there. And so I was driving along, just, you know, listening to the Christian music, right? That's how we get it on when we drive. We got the Christian music going on and we're driving along. I look off to the left. We're on State Route 20 going into Cleveland, about 30 miles outside of Cleveland. I see this girl sitting on this fallen down telephone line. I can see her as I'm coming up, and she's doing this. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I got to get to Cleveland. There's somebody there that wants me to pray over them. Why, they're going to prayer. And I'm thinking to myself, what do I do? What do I do? I think, somebody else will what? Isn't that what we do? Didn't happen that way. I turned around. Drive back. I sit down. I said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, well, my boyfriend broke up with me. I was living with him. I said, well, you know, that's a good thing. She goes, but I'm alone now. I said, no, you're not. If you know the God that wants to cradle you and love you and take this brokenness away from you and redeem your life so that it ain't about a boy anymore. And so I had this great conversation with her. What would have happened if I'd have said, somebody else will do it? But I want you to look at this text. How powerful is this text? A picture of this man who is sitting, who's broken, whose life is torn apart. And Jesus gets asked the question. The man is kneeling before him. He's imploring to him, if you are willing. Do you all know what that phrase means? If you are willing. It means simply this. I'm not telling you to change me. I'm asking you. If you're what? Willing. I wrote myself a note and I said this. I wonder if Jesus would have said, no, not today. Because that's really what he's asking. You don't have to, but boy, I tell you what, man, my life would sure be different if you would touch me. If you would change my situation. So there he is. Jesus. If you are willing. And this is what I find is interesting. He already knows. He already heard. He's probably, I don't know, there's probably some of those people in the crowd going, I was one of those people that had an evil spirit taken out of me. I'm one of those people that got healed. I'm one of those people. Woo! Can this guy do something? And so he says, now demand, if you're willing, will you do this? Because he says, you can make me what? Clean. Look at your Bible. You can make me clean. I'm going to tell you something. Modern psychology can't make him clean. The doctors in all the white suits can't make him clean. Only the hand of Jesus can make them clean. And we know, because if you're here tonight, I hope that in some way and somehow that your life has been changed because of the hand of Jesus. Your life has been what? Cleansed. Back in 1978, this preacher introduced me to a man that cleansed me of all the sins that I've ever done. Jesus, you can do it. You can do it. And I love verse 41 because verse 41 should be every one of ours. And we should take that. It should be our family life. It should be my personal life. And I want you to know, Jesus didn't just say, well, let me think about it. Let's see. If I do this for you, and you know, where you're going with it, you know, big decision, all the things here. What does Jesus say? The Bible says that he was moved. How many get that word moved in your Bible? You see it? He got moved. Does that mean very simply that he moved away from the guy? No. It means it's something. And it's here that Jesus has these great emotions that he desires to change people's lives. God loves you, wants to. Listen, he got a love for you that can change your life. And the Bible says he was moved. It was from the inside out. And the Bible said he was moved with what? Say it out loud. When was the last time being a child of the living God, having Jesus who lives inside of you, have compassion? Listen to me. That it moved you. That you could do no else. You couldn't do anything else. There's nothing you could do but to do something. The problem with the Christian church today is that they have no compassion. They're not moved anymore. There was a day when God's people were moved, even amidst of the persecution that took place. The brother of Jesus, James, writes a great book. And in that book, he says, I find it all great joy when I suffer. So as you look at this passage of Scripture, and you're looking at this man who makes his way in, and Jesus who is moved with compassion. Let me ask you a question here. And I think it's the most important question of this whole verse. How could this man have been healed? Anybody, how could he be healed? Could Jesus have spoke to him? And how many of y'all know that he spoke the world into existence? Do you think for one moment that Jesus could not speak to this man and he would have been cleansed just like what? What was this man missing? He was missing the human touch. He was missing the compassion of people. Can you imagine how many people walked by him and went, oh, stay away, he's unclean, get out of the way. When was the last time he heard a good word? When was the last time that somebody touched his life? Literally. We're in revival. Jimmy, is God still God? Is God still doing these things? Jesus did something that was forbidden. He stretched out his hand towards a what? A leper. Do you know what happens when you do that? You become unclean. Do you all understand that? That's why that guy's yelling, screaming. That's why he's ripping his clothes. He wants you to know how serious this is. And so as he's out there going, unclean, oh, there's Jesus. Jesus was so moved in his heart with compassion that what happened was Jesus said, absolutely. And he takes his hand and he reaches out and he reaches down and they connect. Pss! The power of God took its place in that man's hand. Not by the spoken word, but by the hand of love. And he touched him. I mean, how many of you don't see this? You don't see Jesus going, that one didn't work. Let's try another one. Sorry, I wish I could have done better, but I gave you my best. Come back next week. I believe in the intentionality of the Scripture. I believe that every word is inspired. And I believe the word is for you and I to take upon our lives and to use it. What happens to this man is most incredible. And the Bible says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately what? The leprosy left him. Oh, don't get excited, Baptist. We never get excited when things go on in church. That's part of the biggest problem that we have. We all stand there and go, just as I am without... Come on, preacher, it's noon. I don't care who's at the altar. Wouldn't it be great if we were moved with compassion and we didn't run, we ran too? What would happen if something happened? I heard that you had somebody come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior yesterday. True or false? Do you know all the angels in heaven rejoiced? Can you imagine what that sound was like? And they looked down into this church when that one man was down there. Man or woman? What was it? Young man, as he's sitting down here, he's trying to figure out his life. His life is burdened. And Jesus come down and touches his life. And we're thinking, man, this is late. We got to get out of here. Preacher will talk to him. I'm going to ask you this. How many of you were filled, when you saw that man step out of that thing, how many of you were filled with compassion? Or how many of you really said this? Wow, did you see that? How many came up and embraced him? How many came up and around him? Listen, you know what? He maybe for some way in his life or somehow in his life, he's never had the loving touch of God and God's people around him. I don't know what happened last night. Maybe that did happen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I hope everybody in this building couldn't wait to get up here and talk to him. Put their hands on him. How about this? Go on home and pray for him. Write him down. Man, I'm going to pray for this new guy. Eddie gave his life to the Lord. This is marvelous and wonderful. I wonder how many people jumped out of their socks thinking this. I can't wait. Maybe I'll be the one that disciples him. Train him up in the Lord. Or did we applaud? Good job, God. Did a wonderful thing. You almost got me moved with compassion. Whew. Is this not a most miraculous story? Does this story... I like to read the Bible with intentionality. I want to look at it. I want to experience it. I don't want to read it. I want to experience it. And that's what the Word of God's for. Piercing to the bone and the marrow of men. Convicting them of what? So now he's clean. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Did you know that if he did not do that, he could have never, listen to me very carefully, he could never get back into his home. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Dude, your life has changed. Now go back and show yourself to the priest. Give the things whatever it needs to be done. Can you imagine that? How many would like to have been the priest that day? Wouldn't that have been cool? Right? There's old Joe, he's out there screaming, oh, unclean, unclean, ripping his clothes. You know, I just saw him yesterday. How many of you know leprosy doesn't leave in a day? So old Joe comes back and goes, ta-da! Look at this. Let me tell you who did it. And you have to take me. I'm giving the offering. You can look at me and see that I don't have leprosy. You can see that my life has been made whole. You can see that the man who loves people and touches their life and changes them changed me too. Right? He gets done. He gets done. He walks home.
guess who's waiting for him? Who never thought he was going to be there in the first place? Can you imagine? Because the scripture says, Jesus asked him, "Not, please don't go out and do all this," right? He couldn't help it. He couldn't help it. He was doing one of those Lipton tea things. Right? And he goes home. He tells his family. He goes to the neighborhood. Tells his neighborhood. Goes to what used to be his friends. Look at this. And he tells them. Let me ask you a question. If God's people would ever get to the place where they get moved, two things are going to happen. The floodgates of heaven are going to open up. You will have this place more than full. You've got a ministry right here downtown to the hurting people of Huntington. But are you moved with compassion? This is about revival. Now maybe you're here this morning. Can you tell I'm a preacher? Maybe you're here tonight and you know about Jesus. Listen, I want you to hear me now. You know about Jesus, but you're not in Jesus. Things are never going to change until you get into Jesus. Well, preacher, man, I want to see my family. You know why most families don't see things happening in their life is because something's happened in their lives, and somehow or another they see it not being played out in passion. Do you know what this generation, this new generation? There's the X or the generation, not Generation X. What's the one just be? Millennials, right? The millennials. The next one, they're iGens. That's what they're at. iGens. That's this new group from 1979, I think it's 79, or no, 1990 something, up to where we are now. And these kids are going, "I have never seen it lived out." That's what the studies tell us. I've never seen it lived out. I've heard it, but I've not seen it lived out. What they're saying? I've never seen the passion. I've never seen the passion. You want to see your families come back to Jesus? Have some passion, man. Get involved. Show them that Jesus does transform lives. So if you're here, you don't know Jesus, man, let me introduce you to the cleansing power of Christ. Amen. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're still sitting in your sins, man, listen, I want you to come up tonight. I want you to come up and talk to Jim. You can talk to me if you like, but I want you to know this. I don't want you to leave this room the same way you came in. That man went to that street. He was out there, been out there. But that man left that place differently than when he was before. See, because that's what Jesus does. And so my question very simply is, how do we reach this city? Let's get moved. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't, or this morning, here I am. I may end up in the morning, right? If I don't stop, right? Do what? Yes. Listen to him. And in that choice and decision, so he desires more than anything else than to have a personal relationship with you, a deep relationship with you, a moving relationship with you. And how does he do that? When his people become moved by him. Now, I don't know where you are tonight. I'm just a traveler. I got a little Mazda that's going to take me back to Ohio. The question is, are you going to leave this second night of revival the same way you came in? Who here is going to exemplify what Jesus did to a city out here that is hurting? To a people out here that are hurting? When are we going to stand in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and proclaim his word that changes people's lives? Now, I don't know what it looks like for you all. I'm trying to get my church to stop going to church
How many of y'all ever hear a preacher say that? Stop going to church. I'm asking you, stop going. Start being. Start being the church. Take what it is to be in worship and take it outside and share the cleansing power of Christ. If you'll bow your head with me, Jimmy, come on up here.